Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's review just a little bit. From your homework this week, we see that James had been put to death and Peter put into prison, right? Now, this was the third time for Peter to be put into prison. And persecution, they had had a time of peace, and persecution was now ramping up again. Now, way back in chapter 4, right after the healing of the lame man, remember Peter and John as they're walking into the temple, and Peter steadfastly looks at this man and says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee." I remember it because it's a song. And so the lame man is healed. He's walking and leaping and praising the Lord, and Peter takes that opportunity to talk to the crowd and preach this sermon. Well, of course, what happens? The religious leaders are furious, and boom, they throw Peter and John into jail. Well, they bring him out the next day, and they say, "In whose name are you speaking?" And they, again, Peter has his platform, and he speaks to the Sanhedrin and tells them about it being in the name of Jesus. Well, they don't know what to do. They have a mini meeting, and they come back and they say, "We're going to let you go, but don't speak about Jesus again." During that time, there's signs and wonders. People are coming to the Lord, because what did they do? They went right back. Peter said, "Well, are we to obey you or God?" And they go right back, and they begin again. The people are believing. They're calling on the name of Jesus. Well, in chapter 5, the high priests, again, it says, are filled with indignation, and they put him in jail again, twice now. But it's a different one. God never works the same way. He works differently in all of our lives, doesn't he? So in chapter 5, they get thrown into jail, but this time an angel comes into the prison, and he lets them all out. And he tells them, go back to the temple and listen to this. He says, speak to the people all the words of life. I love that little phrase, and we could just park on that if we had time. Speak to them about life. Who is that life? It is Jesus, the way, the truth, and life. The angel tells them, speak all the words of life to these people. I just love that. How do you stop men like this? Now, these men had a choice at this time. Two times in jail is a little much. I don't want to go back. And they could have chosen, no, I don't want to do it. But they chose to do it, and the whole world exploded almost for this. We saw the stoning of Stephen, Paul persecuting the church in horrific ways, Philip preaching Christ to the Ethiopian. We saw Paul's conversion. How amazing that was, and God using Ananias to speak to Paul. And in chapter 9, after Paul stayed in Damascus talking to the disciples there, it said he went immediately to the synagogues, and this time he preached that Christ was the Son of God. Can you imagine what that day must have been like for them? Here he was, if they even said that or thought that, he was throwing them in jail, and now he's standing there going, Christ is the Son of God. And as I look at this, it's just, I see this chessboard, and I see different, the bishop, the pawn, the king, all of that being moved. God is working, isn't he? We saw Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, healing a bedridden man and bringing Dorcas back to life. And then last week, Peter and Cornelius, and how the Lord made it very clear to Peter that God's grace was for the Gentiles too, right? And remember, he goes back and the apostles are mad at him. You ate at a Gentile's house? You went into their home? And he's like, I know, I get it. But who am I to fight against God? Can you just hear him saying it? And he explains it. This is amazing. But in and through it, what do I see? With all these different characters coming into play, and there's going to be more, and it just gets more and more exciting, is what do we see? Is that our God is sovereign. That he's working behind the scenes. There's a book called God is Working the Night Shift, and I love it. And over it's saying, you may not see it. You may not feel it, but God is working the night shift. The word sovereign, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's superior, greatest, supreme in power and authority, ruler, and that's, I like this one, independent of all others. But in my simple brain, I like to just say God is in control. How about you? Of course, God does allow things to happen in our lives. And we have choices. If we knew God was really, really in control, we probably wouldn't walk away. But there is always going to be those that say, I don't like this. This isn't the way I thought life was supposed to go. That's not fair. How come they have that and I don't? How come they're not suffering and I am? Of course, God does allow that to happen to us. Bad things happen to good people. We live in a fallen world where there's disease, where people are cruel. Even the environment affects us. But listen to this. Oh, that sounds so cute. New baby. But there is absolutely nothing that happens in this universe, in this limitless universe, absolutely nothing, or in our small world, that is outside of God's influence and authority. Not one thing, not one eyelash, not one tear, not one broken heart that God does not see, that he is not aware of. And that's comforting to me. Do we remember that when it comes? Do we remember that in the trials? Or do we only, like me, see the trial for a while? He is above all things. He's below all things. He's before all things. He's the Alpha and the Omega, as Revelation says. He created all things, past, present, and future. And he holds all things together with his hand, as it says in Colossians. How do you even envision that? That he's holding everything together, every atom, everything with his hand. That's our God. Jesus is the ultimate source. The ultimate source. These sound like just such big words, don't they? Of all power, and only he can make those claims. Only he can. No one else. Now here's the really crazy, mind-blowing part of all of that. This sovereign God is in love with you. How about that? He knows all about you, and he's working in your life. Even if you don't see it or feel it, he is sovereign over you. And he's working right now. And he is going to get his will accomplished with your cooperation or not. Now, I have made 3 points out of Acts 12. Simple, really, yet powerful. Number one, he is sovereign in our trials. From verses 1 through 4. Point number two, in his sovereignty, he defeats our enemies. Verses 18 through 25. Point three, in his sovereignty, he defeats our enemies. So let's look at this story. You know, as I read this over and over, there's one verse that always comes back to me, and that is in Psalms. It's Psalms 29:10. And listen to this. It says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. I've known that verse a long time, and the Lord periodically brings it back to me. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. When the flood rises and you feel like you're drowning and it's getting this high, when everything has been uprooted and thrown down, the Lord's still on the throne. When your life now is totally changed and the landscape has changed as the waters recede, the Lord is still on the throne. I find that great comfort today. When the enemy comes in like the flood, what does the Lord do? He lifts up a standard against it because he will defend you, and his eye is on you because he is in love with you. Number one, he is sovereign in our trials. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. He had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. Verse 3, when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish leaders, he arrested Peter during the Passover celebration and imprisoned him, placing him under the guard of four squads of four soldiers each. He wasn't taking any chances. Peter had been let go twice before. Herod's intention was to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. Now, there are four generations in the Herod family that we have read and will be reading about. And each one was evil. Each one was horrible. Each one was a murderer. Herod the Great was Agrippa's grandfather, and he is the one that had the baby boys in Bethlehem murdered. That alone was horrific. Can you imagine? Now this Herod the Great, this same awful man, had a bunch of sons, possibly 18, and he had possibly 15 of them murdered, his own sons. Now one of the sons was Aristobulus, I'm probably not saying that right. Now, and before he was murdered by his father, he had a son that was Agrippa that we're studying today. Agrippa was also the nephew of Herod Antipas, and he was the one who ordered the death of John the Baptist. So wiping people out was not a real big deal to them. I think they did it for sport. I think that they had this much pride, this much power, and they abused it and were very corrupt. Now, Herod Agrippa I had a son, Herod Agrippa II, and we're going to read about him in chapter 26 because Paul appears before him. Okay, so Agrippa I has James beheaded. James, the first of the 12 apostles to be martyred. James, it probably by now the early church was about 10 years old. So James was one of the church leaders, and he is taken and beheaded. And we read about James that he, and you had this in your lesson, he was with Jesus on special occasions, wasn't he? The raising of the daughter of Jairus from the dead. James was there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was one of the three that drew near to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And remember, James and John's mother was the one that asked Jesus, can son sit here and son sit here on the right and the left? So this would have been a really hard blow. This would have been tough for the apostles that are busy doing the Lord's work. And one of their own is taken like this. And can you imagine if the mother was still alive? Because she was very obviously involved in her son's lives. This would have been a really hard time. So in the midst of absorbing this grief and all of that, Agrippa sees it as though really does please the religious leaders of the day. They're happy about this. All right, we take this leader out and possibly, well, then they arrest Peter and put him in, and they're thinking this church will crumble if we take the two main guys out. But he sees it as pleases the religious leaders, so he arrests Peter. But he grabs him during the time of Passover, so he, you know, he's half Jewish, so he doesn't want to, you know, do anything wrong during Passover. Isn't that crazy, this murdering guy? And yet he says, I'll wait till after Passover, and then I'm going to bring him out for public for all to see what I do with Peter. Agrippa was so intoxicated by fame, as we read on and on, that it came, and it was so much that it killed him, didn't it? But our God was still working behind the scenes. No matter how bad it looked at this time, our God was sovereign. Oh, Agrippa loved the applause of men. Popularity seemed to be the ruling passion of this guy. Now remember, during this time also, the church was just exploding and people were coming to the Lord left and right. So can you imagine the emotions that are going on with the apostles and the early church here? They're grieving James, and they know Peter's going to await the same thing. And all of this has been going on. I'm sure that they were fearful. They were confused. They were disappointed. They were grieving. They had all of these emotions. I can't imagine. Right now, things are not looking good. They're looking pretty bleak. And it looks like Agrippa has all the power and the sovereignty over this whole situation, doesn't it? Last Sunday, Pastor Greg spoke on Matthew 9, calling it the whole story. And if you didn't hear it, go back and listen to it. It was really good. And Greg said, God is the author and the director of our story. That disappointment is God's appointment. That your story, that my story, it's not finished yet. And for these apostles at this time, fearful and grieving, things are looking pretty bad, aren't they? They're looking serious. But they didn't know the rest of the story. We have it now. We see it. We know the rest of the story. And I'm sure they were wondering, what is going to happen next? Well, as Luke is telling us about that, then he takes us to the prison. And we find out in verse 6 that there's Peter chained between two soldiers. And what is he doing? He's asleep. Now, I don't know about you, but when I have a trial, or sometimes not even, I'll wake up in the middle of the night and the problems are so much worse in the middle of the night, are they not? And you go over them and you can't sleep and you're praying and then you're fretting and then you're doing the what ifs and how comes and the, and sometimes when you do get up in the morning, you go, boy, it's not that bad, but it seems really bad and it's hard to sleep and it's hard to, you know, I do everything to try to sleep, I'll read or whatever. But here we see Peter, who's possibly going to be executed in a few hours, and he is fast asleep. How? How could Peter be doing that? Peter wrote two epistles, and in the first one, 1 Peter 3:12, and you have this in your lesson, and it's kind of where I took my outline from, the front page of your lesson, but Peter, in 1 Peter, in the epistle, he quotes Psalms 34. Verses 15 and 16. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Did Peter sit there and reminisce and remember that when he was in prison? I don't know. Maybe. He had some time. He was in jail for days. Did the Lord whisper in his ear that one? That would give him peace? Did he have time to think about all the times he was with Jesus and his words and the miracles he saw for those 3.5 years? And then seeing Jesus risen and sitting under his teaching again, and Peter and Jesus saying, Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep, Peter. Did he remember those things? And then these past years in the early church, the miracles that the Lord allowed Peter to do? Did he sit and think, I don't know the whole story. I really don't. And I don't know what's going to happen. But for me, in my opinion, I think Peter's like, this is a win-win. If I live, great. Somehow I'll escape like I did before. If I die, it's a win-win for me. I'm guessing. But it says he was asleep. I think I would be, you know, if I knew tomorrow I was going to be executed, I would be making things right with the Lord. I'd be confessing a few things. I would be thinking and pondering and talking to the Lord. He's asleep. Interesting, huh? But the Lord was with him, even in this trial. Point number two. Our sovereign Lord hears when we cry to him. Verse 5 says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. The church, again, was scared. They were confused, wondering what's going on. But they knew what to do, didn't they? They may not know anything else, but they knew what to do, and they went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, to pray. And the Bible says they were praying earnestly, consistently, constantly, urgently. They were praying. And you know that was the best thing for them to do. And they knew that much. We gotta pray. We need to pray. They went to the throne room. Instant access to the one sitting on the throne, didn't they? Now, I'm not sure what Mary's house looked like or where it exactly was. Some think it was the upper room. Some think it was a pretty big house. It must have been pretty roomy. Were they sitting around a table praying? I know the tables were lower then, but were they sitting around a table praying? And you know, as I pondered that, the Lord reminded me of so many times in my life where I've sat around a table in a kitchen with friends and prayed. As a young mom, and my kids were little, the Lord brought women into my life, and we would meet every week around my kitchen table. It may have been chaotic with all the kids, but we sat around that table, and we prayed for husbands that were addicted to drugs and alcohol. We prayed for teenage boys that were addicted, and you know what? We saw miracles. We were simple moms that believed our God could deliver. We sat around the table, and you know, I believe that my husband is a result of sitting around that table praying with my friends. I know it. Our sovereign Lord heard and answered when we cried out to him. There was another time, some years later, different table, different group of ladies, and we sat in our kitchen, and one of the gals was a newer believer, and she worked as a pharmaceutical rep, and it was a good job. And it was her income combined with her husband's. They needed her income as well. And her job was to go to different family planning clinics and deliver birth control pills. So the more she grew in the Lord, the more she was super uncomfortable with this. And she saw things going into those that she shouldn't have seen that were not good. And she would come, and one time she came and she said, "I can't do this anymore. And I know if I tell my boss, I'm going to lose my job." And we didn't have the answer. We were like, "Yeah, you're probably going to lose your job." But we prayed. And we prayed, just these simple, ordinary women that sat and prayed. And you know, this was 20-some years ago. But she got a conference call one morning, I mean right away. And her boss was on the line and said, "Hey, you have a new territory now. You're not going to have to do that anymore." And she had never said, "I don't want to do it." She had never told her yet, because we were trying to pray her the braveness to do this. Is that a word, braveness? But you know what? At that moment, she got that call, and she was going to, like, arthritis clinics now or something. The Lord, we were all like, "What? It happened so quick." I mean, really, we were thinking, "Oh, she's going to lose her job. Maybe she'll have to go work at Carl's Jr. I don't know." I mean, we didn't, you know, the big prayer of faith we had was a mustard seed, girls. It was a mustard seed. But she never had to do that again. Do you know what that did in the life of a new believer? To see God go, "My eye is on you, and I will answer you and hear you." Sometimes the Lord answers quickly, and sometimes he doesn't. You know he doesn't, and sometimes it's disappointing, and you get confused, and you think, "Gosh, I'm not going to pray about that anymore. This is hard." And you know what? The Lord has to remind me, "Sue, do you trust that God hears you? Do you know that I'm hearing you?" And I have to say, "Yeah, because your word says that you do." "Yeah, yeah, I do." "Do you know who's the author of your life, Sue?" "Yeah, I do. I do know that. But Lord, you're not answering this, and I don't get it. Sue, do you believe I will give you the strength to wait for my answer because my timing is perfect and I see this, you see this, I see this? Sue, do you trust that?" "I don't like it. But yeah." "And Sue, do you believe I'll give you the grace if my answer is no?" "Oh, Lord, I believe, but there's times I don't. Would you help me in those times? Please help me." Run to God. This sovereign God that rules the universe wants you to talk to him. He wants you to pray and watch the power come. Young moms, if you're like me, or young women, if you're like me, you love to be with your girlfriends. I do. It's fun. I love it. I enjoy it. It's a lot of laughter. I love to go to lunch. Everybody that knows me knows how much I love to go to lunch. I love to work out with my friends. But I want to tell you, girls, if you don't get around a kitchen table with your friends and pray, you're missing such a vital part. It is so ingrained in my life now. Take 10 minutes to pray and see what happens. 2 weeks ago, I was around a table praying with a group of friends. I went on a prayer walk with a friend, and we were storming the gates of heaven there on a prayer walk. I've been numerous times this week on the phone with friends praying. It is so engraved, and I'm not the smartest person, but I know where to run when I don't know. I promise you, girls, if you're not doing this, you're missing something. It is amazing. You will see friendships taken to a deeper level. You'll see marriages change, you'll see jobs change, you'll see kids changed, and you'll be changed. I don't know even how to explain it all, and I know you had one of the questions in your lesson, but there is power with people when they get together and pray. There is. And you are changed. There are times my friends may not have the answer to my problem, but as I pray, I'm all right. I'm better. I'm encouraged. I can do more. I can make it another day. Do you know that we have use your prayer chain in your prayer group. Your leader will pray with you. We have a box in the foyer. Write out your prayer requests. We have women here that pray on Thursday before study and on Sundays. Pray. Drop them off. Let that be the ruling force in your life, is that the God who knows and has a plan for your life, and he wants you to pray. Don't miss that opportunity. Don't miss that opportunity, because you will see, as I have seen, miracles happen. And I know you all have too. And you know what? Sometimes the hardest thing is to pray. Sometimes the hardest thing is to get together and pray. And I have learned over life that I can do everything, even the laundry that I hate, before I'll pray. Don't do that. Run to the one who knows. So back to the story. While the believers are urgently praying at Mary's house, and Peter is sleeping, we see another angel comes in and wakes up Peter. And Peter must have been in a pretty deep sleep, because it kind of infers that he kind of kicked him, like, get up, get up. So shackles come off. Peter gets up, puts his shoes on, and they walk by all the guards, go through the gates, and they go out into the street. Peter thinks he's having a vision. He had had one with Cornelius, so that wasn't uncommon, and he's thinking, oh, I'm in another vision. This is pretty good stuff. Well, then he realizes that the Lord had sent an angel to deliver him and rescue him. Whoa. And maybe Peter wasn't expecting it this time, because he sat in prison longer than he had before. An angel came right away before this one. No. So maybe he was, again, the Lord doesn't work the same way. So he shakes it off, comes to himself, thinking about it, and goes, I better go to John Mark's house. Somehow he knew, or the Lord sent him, that that's where they'd be praying. Now, of course, we have a little comic relief in here in this drama, which is so funny. Peter's knocking. Servant girl, Rhoda, comes to the door. She hears Peter's voice, and I can so relate to her, and she doesn't open it. She runs back. I could be like that. Ooh, do I get the people to see Peter, or do I bring Peter in? Surprise! What do I do? And running back and forth. I get it. I get how she is, you know? And she's running around, so she leaves Peter. She goes and tells them, and It reminds me of a Lucy episode where Lucy's ready to have the baby, and she tells Ricky, and Ricky comes unglued, and he's in his pajamas, and he puts his coat over his pajamas and gets the suitcase and runs out the door and leaves Lucy there. Do you remember that? I get it. I understand what Rhoda's going through here. We think alike. I don't know. So Peter's knocking. She tells them. Peter's outside. And what do they say? Lord, Lord, release him. And what do they say? They say, you're bad. You're crazy. Get out of here. I'm sure. And she's like, no, she's sticking by this story. And she says, no, Peter's out there. He is. And they said, well, it's probably his angel. He's probably already dead. I mean, they could not believe, because this time was different. And they figured he's going to be executed. And all the guards that had been set up, there's no way he could escape this one. Well, Peter gets let in. The people go crazy. He had to quiet them down. There's joy you can imagine about all of this. And this was the same church that had seen so many miracles before, but they didn't remember it, did they? And, you know, it kind of gives me I like it because it tells me that these great heroes of faith weren't always that. Sometimes they were confused, half believing, full of faith one minute and doubting the next, just like all of us are. And the Bible's so real, and Luke is so real to tell us about that. I've gone through trials where you go through this trial and then you're victorious and the Lord met you there and it's amazing. And then a little while later, a trial comes up and you go, oh, this one's way worse. I don't know. Lord, I don't know. I'm going to go under on this one. Not remembering how he delivered me before. Lord, this one's a little hard. I don't know. It's so relatable to see how they were praying fervently and yet not believing. Believing God could do it, but would he do it? I've been there. So Peter tells them the whole story. There's just great joy at this time, but then it seems like he takes a serious tone. And Peter says, go tell James, the brother of Jesus, what has happened. And it says in verse 17, Peter went to another place. This time the angel didn't tell Peter to go back to the temple. He disappeared, didn't he? Different scenario. And Peter knew there'd be a price on his head come morning. And I'm sure he didn't want to stay at John Mark's house knowing that it would put the apostles in harm's way. And he drops out of sight. We only see Peter again in Acts 15 for a verse or two. But in 1 Corinthians 9:5, it tells us, Peter traveled in ministry with his wife. The Lord put Peter on a different path. In 1 Corinthians 1:12, it suggests maybe he visited Corinth, but other than that, we don't hear much. But that he traveled with his wife, and then we have the two epistles from him. Amazing, isn't it? Now God was going to raise up Paul, and he's going to be the key guy that we read in the rest of Acts. God chose Peter for this time, and then he moved him on to a different spot. Interesting. Now, there's always the question that comes up, why was Peter delivered and not James? And from human perspective, it doesn't really seem, it just doesn't seem fair. Did they not pray hard enough for James like they did Peter? Did the Lord favor Peter over James? No, of course not. Not any of those things. From our point, it's like, oh, it's not fair. James had to go and Peter got to escape. And Lord, why? And we do that in our lives. Why is this child so good and mine so naughty or whatever it is? And we look at those things and it doesn't seem fair, but who are we? You know, I really have to think, and this is my opinion again, that if Peter could have spoke to them from heaven, he would have went, I got here first. It's amazing. It's beyond anything you can think. Hurry up and finish your work and get up here. This is amazing up here. They're left grieving. They're left wondering what's going on. And James is saying, this is it. This is why we do what we do. It's amazing up here. My thought. Interesting, huh? We only see because we don't know the whole story in our lives. But do we know? When we don't know, we go to what we do know, that he loves us, that he has a plan for us, and it's good, and he is going to get his will accomplished in our lives, with or without our cooperation, because he is sovereign, and one day we will meet him face to face. He is sovereign. But there's a really wonderful journey. We can go with him or we can choose not to and walk away. Point number three, in his sovereignty, he defeats our enemies. So here we find Herod. He finds out that Peter has gone after all the measures he took. And there's Peter gone again. He talks to his guards. They don't know anything. Poor guards. And they're, boom, put to death. And the fact that Peter escapes, and he can't put on this big show and this public trial again and please the religious leaders. His reputation isn't looking really good right now. He's probably really mad. He missed this opportunity, and this isn't looking good. And he's furious. So he goes to the seacoast of Caesarea. It's a resort town of the day. It's thought that it probably was his home. And it was a beautiful city built by the Romans on the beach of the Mediterranean. It was opulent. It was luxurious. And this is where he went. And for some reason, he's mad at the cities of Tyre and Sidon. We don't know why, but this would have been bad news for them because they depended on Agrippa for their food. And so they've got have to do anything to get to him, to butter him up, to do whatever it's going to take to stay in his good graces. And so they go and they bribe one of Agrippa's workers, and the worker gets him a meeting. And it says in verse 21, an appointment with Herod was granted. And when the day arrived, Herod put on his royal robes, sat on his throne, and made his speech. He was going to make this a very big deal. Josephus tells us that this scene took place during a festival honoring Claudius Caesar, and that the king wore a beautiful silver garment in honor of the occasion. And it says that he stood just so, it was outside, just so in the sun, so he was like gleaming. And it hit him. He made this a big deal. Well, the people from Tyre and Sidon, they're going to, yes, anything. So Herod gives his speech. We don't know what it said. But it is the voice of a god, not of man. They're buttering him up. They're saying this. And it's exactly what Herod wanted to hear. Here's this sovereign king over his little kingdom. And they're saying, you're not even a man anymore. You are God. Your voice is like a god. And they began shouting that. I bet for a second Herod thought, this is it. Finally they realize the gift they have in me. This is it, yes. And can you imagine what he was thinking for, who knows, minutes, an hour? I don't know. But this in the story says, instantly an angel of the Lord struck him with sickness. And here, he was a really bad guy, and he did a lot of bad things, but it says because he accepted the people's worship instead of giving glory to God. That tells me that the Lord takes that very seriously. So he was consumed with worms and died. Gross. It would appear that the Lord said, enough is enough. You've done enough here, and now you're taking my glory away. In Isaiah it says, I'm the Lord, and that's my name, and my glory I will not give to another. Herod might have known that, but he didn't care. His heart was so hardened by now, and he was so intoxicated by all of this. And the Lord said, this is done. No more. And an angel struck him. Was it the same angel that let Peter out? I don't know. Interesting thought, though. The pride of this man was over the top, wasn't it? But you know what I see about pride, too, besides that the Lord says he hates it? Absolutely hates it. Pride eats you from the inside out. You can look pretty good and look nice and be dressed nice like he was, but the worms were eating him and the pride was eating him from the inside out. Pride will never satisfy. You'll always need more attention. You don't want anybody's opinion. You don't want to follow the rules. You don't want God to tell you because you want to be master over your own soul and fate. And it will eat you alive, as it did Herod here. You know what's funny is here Herod thought for a minute, this is it. I'm king over you. But Proverbs 21 says, the king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wants. Oh, you foolish people, you think this Herod thinks that he's got it all together and no one's going to tell him what to do and they're all going to be subject to him. And it says, the Lord rules it right here. And he has that heart. And for any of us today, You say, well, I like that part of the Bible, but I really don't like that. That's old-fashioned. I don't want to do that. You can't get away with that. Maybe for a time you will. But God is sovereign. And it says that the king's heart is like a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. It's directed by the Lord, and he's going to turn it where he wants. He's going to get his will done with or without you. But I can tell you this. We will still have troubles at times. We will still have trials. Jesus promised that. But let him be sovereign over your life. You will see miracles. The God, the sovereign God of the universe, wants to have a close relationship with you. What could be better? How could we possibly think we know better than him? And if not, it will eat you alive to continually try to go your own way. Oh, we can learn so much from this story. Let's pray. Lord, we just do thank you for your word and how real it is, how powerful it is. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that has said, I believe, but I just don't want to do that. And Lord, I don't think I should have to do that. Lord, I ask right now that Holy Spirit, you would touch their heart and they would just surrender to you everything that they're holding on to, every hurt, every unforgiveness, every confusion. Lord, you're sovereign. Lead them in that way that you want them to go, that you have a plan for them that is good. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.